The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. By this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking towards them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, I tell you, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of our Lord.
So today, as we continue our reading of the Gospel according to Matthew, we have the story of Jesus walking on the water, a story that has now, in our lifetimes, become the source of one of the most disparaging things you can say to another person, either to their face or, even better yet, behind their back. You think you walk on water, don't you? I mean, the only other thing I can think of that would match that is the phrase, "Who died and made you God?" Right? I mean, a similar sentiment expressed. And so we have this story of Jesus, and in Matthew's Gospel, I've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating, that this particular Gospel and this particular community very much saw Jesus as their generation's Moses. And Jesus is constantly portrayed in the Gospel according to Matthew as a Moses-like figure. And today's is a good example as any. I mean, they have just finished feeding a whole bunch of people. Last week's story about the feeding of the however many it was, 5,000 or 4,000, I lose track. And it's reminiscent of the manna story connected to Moses and the Israelites wandering through the desert. And then Jesus says, for the first and only time, "You guys go ahead. I'm going to head up the mountain and pray." Sounds like some other character in the Bible, Moses going up the mountain, another connection. And then Jesus comes, they're on the Sea of Galilee, storm comes up, he's walking across the water, and he sort of takes care of the whole deal. Again, very reminiscent of the scene from the Red Sea. This is Jesus as Moses in the first century of the Common Era. A very important image for this community at the end of the first century of the Common Era. You think you walk on water, don't you? Yeah, depends on how much caffeine is coursing through your veins, right? At any one given moment. As Pam Ertl, for those of you that were here last week, Pam preached a wonderful a sermon on the Feast of the Transfiguration and shared with us how much she identifies with the figure of Peter in the Gospel according to Matthew. He is such a total doofus. And he is in full character in today's story when they're rocking and rolling in the boat. They see Jesus. They all think they're freaking out. They think he's a ghost. Peter says, "Is it you, Lord?" Like, who else is it going to be, right? And then he says, "Oh, let me join you." And then he joins them. And then Peter notices what's going on and starts to sink. "Oh, Lord, save me." Complete doofus. I get Peter. I get it completely. Hope you do too. Little caution, though, because typically what we do with these stories is that we, much like we do with the parables that Jesus tells, the stories that he offers people about images of the kingdom of God, we tend to turn them into little morality plays. So there's Peter, you know, he's walking on the water, he starts to think, "Oh Lord, save me," and then Jesus says, "Oh, you know, where's your confidence, where's your faith, you know, and all this thing about doubt." And Jesus says, you know, why do you doubt? And if Peter were to answer that question honestly, he would just say, "Well, because I can," like any of the rest of us are capable. But I want to offer you a little different twist on this story. It is not a morality play about having enough faith. I mean, I don't need a story in the Bible to wake up on any given morning and feel deficient, you know, in the face of the imminent doom of the universe. I mean, that comes naturally for me. Don't need any help from the Bible or from the church or anyone else. You know, my default setting is deficient in the face of doom on a regular basis. So that spin on the story offers me no new information or help whatsoever. So today, August 13th, 1959, if you can go back, following the Supreme Court's decision against racial segregation in Brown versus Board of Education, African American students in Arkansas were admitted to Little Rock High School for the first time. Is there anyone here willing to admit that you're old enough to remember this time? And how many of you folks have seen the photos of this event? Do you remember, there's a classic photo of a young African-American high school girl who's walking through this sea of white hatred going into the high school. Do you folks remember that photo? And do you remember the look on her face? It is a mix of absolute and abject terror and the wonder of a new world opening all at the same time. And I remember those days. I was 4 years old, but still, you know, memories surface. And hearing the stories afterward, I mean, here are some of the untold stories of our common life, our history. Those young people who walked through that sea of white hatred were deeply attached to the presence of God and believed in their heart of hearts that no matter what happened, I mean, they could have been swallowed up, they could have been maimed, they could have been killed by that crowd of white people protesting entrance into Little Rock High School in Arkansas. And they believed that they were with God and that God was with them. And, I mean, that is the key to this story of Jesus walking on the water. I mean, here are these African-American high school students. I mean, you talk about a stormy sea. It couldn't get any more stormier than what we saw in the news in 1959 in Arkansas, and convinced that God was somehow present in that moment. You and I gather every Sunday here to claim that same presence. And one of the things that our current translation of this story misses is the description of the sea when it comes up. And if any of you have ever been on Lake Tahoe, when the winds come up in the afternoon and the lake starts to rock and roll and they start to put out the bulletins, please get off the lake at risk of your own life. Anybody ever been out? I have. I've been out there in a kayak in stuff like that. And it is beyond frightening. What the story says, though, our translation said that their boat was battered by the waves. But that's not what the Greek says. What the Greek says is their boat was tortured. It was tortured by the sea. This is a story that was written by people who had been experiencing torture. They were hunted down by Imperial Rome. They were being maimed. They were literally being thrown to the lions in the Colosseums. They were made sport of all throughout the end of the first century of the Common Era, on into the second and third centuries. They had targets on their backs, and more times than not, they were going to be crucified by Imperial Rome. And so this image of the boat on a sea that was torturing the boat was not much of a push for the people that first heard and generated this story in the first century of the Common Era. They are identifying with this scene in a very particular kind of way. And again, the message is that in those moments of torture, bidden or unbidden, God is with us. Those who are tortured by life, those who are tortured by addictions or obsessions. I mean, there are any number of people in this room who probably shouldn't be alive right now and are only alive by the very presence of God that we're talking about in this story today. So we've got some people here who can identify with the story as those in the first century would have, that God is with us, and that's why we've gathered, to declare that reality for ourselves, and not just for ourselves, but for anyone who has been shunned or tortured or set aside or marginalized in any way, shape, or form. God is with them. And that's part of our mission as an Episcopal church, as a Christian community, as this faith tradition, is to declare not just among ourselves, but to all those who are crushed by life, God is with us. I keep going back to that black and white photo of those African American kids walking through that sea of hatred, and God was with them, and God was with that sea of hatred as well. Take a moment.